As I said earlier, my name's Jim, and if you have a bulletin, you can pull out the orange sheet, and that'll be the outline. And most of it's correct. I had to make a little bit of adjustment for the way that things will flow this morning, but you'll be able to see pretty easily how what adjustments that we've made. I have to tell you that I really like doing Christmas songs, and that wasn't always the case. For a long time, I was what we would call in my house a stinker. You probably would have different words for that, and I'm sure other people had different words for me at that as well. But I just was like really cranky, very much a Scrooge, did not like the Christmas time and didn't enjoy what it was about. And it just had like a lot of spite and ornery in me. But the Lord has done something amazing in my heart, in my life, in the last, really throughout my whole life, but more recently where I've just enjoyed Christmas music. So I'm grateful to sing those songs. Thank you guys for singing with me. It just really helps me out. And I think one of the things that has happened for me to enjoy the Christmas music more is I've had a better understanding of what happens in the Christmas season. What actually we're celebrating, what I'm reminded of when we get together to worship and that we celebrate Christmas and sing songs, and there's just been a lot of understanding. And I hope the same thing will be true for you today. I hope that today that your understanding of Christmas would expand a little bit, or maybe expand a lot. And maybe you have a big idea, a big vision of what all we're celebrating when we have Christmas. And I hope that this would remind you, because we are so easy to forget. I had a pastor friend one time that says that my forgetter is better than my rememberer. You know, we just easily forget things. We have a hard time remembering things. So I hope that this would be a good reminder, if not informative to you, as we get going. So let me start off by just asking a question. What are some great stories that you know? Some great stories that you've heard, you've read, maybe you've seen. We tell lots of stories in movies nowadays. What are some great stories, some stories that you just love repeating in your mind again and again and again? You like watching it, you like reading it. Think about that. And actually what I would like you to do is just tell somebody next to you what came into your mind when that happened. Whether it was a child story, you've seen it recently, it's been a long time, but you enjoy it. Just take a little bit of time to share with each other what the great story was that came into your mind. We're not trying to judge. We're not going to rank anything. This is just a time for you guys to connect a little bit and loosen up a little bit. So go ahead and do that. I'm going to take a drink, get my notes and arrangements here, and talk about what you think your great story is. Well, hopefully you guys have thought about that. I didn't give you tons of time. I mean, it's not a discussion group. We are here to do something else. But when you think about that story, maybe a little bit later you can follow up with each other and think about, well, why did you like that story? What came to your mind? You know, maybe something associated with, I always think about my grandma, or, you know, whatever it was just this great scene, whatever it is. There's lots of great stories out there. I want to tell you a couple things that I thought of when I was brainstorming great stories. I thought about Romeo and Juliet. Not because I really understand it. I only read it in high school, and even there I didn't understand it totally, but I got the gist of it, and it's a classic. And there's so many great things about that tragic story. And it's survived and been remade into movies, multiple movies, lots of different people taking angles on it and retelling the story generations again and again. Another one, my friend would say, is Lord of the Rings. He is a fanatic when it comes to Lord of the Rings. And that is just a tremendous story. It defines epic. You know, it is big with lots of names. The guy made up an own language. He made up his own language for this story that he's telling. I mean, who does that? Apparently Tolkien does that. And it's just an incredible story. It's beloved by lots of years. And the movies have done, well, it depends on who you are. I'm not the biggest fan. I like the movies. I'm not the biggest critic, so I think they're really good. My friend is like, they're a joke. But he, like, you know, memorized it in the original Elvish and all that stuff, too. So it just depends on who you are, whether you like that or not. And one of the other stories we just went through. You know, the story of the Exodus, the Israelites coming out of Egypt, and the story of Moses. Now think about those stories, and what would it be about those stories? Would you still like and enjoy them the same way if you only had the first part of that story? If you only focused on the beginning part of that story? The answer is probably not. I mean, there's something about a story in its entirety that shapes us. There's something that's very unsatisfying about a story that's incomplete. That doesn't mean that we don't get all the details. It just means that there's something different. There would be something very different if all we knew about Lord of the Rings was that this little guy has a ring and he's trying to make it back to a land to throw it into a big lava pit, and that's it. Like, we don't know what happens. There's no second and third movie. I mean, I remember watching in the movie, and this happens to me every now and then too. I'll be watching a movie, and I'm just aware of time for some reason. I'm really sensitive to time. And I'm looking at the episode, I'm like, wait a minute. There's like 10 minutes left in the movie, and they haven't, how are they going to wrap this up in 10 minutes? I remember watching Infinity Wars, the same thing. I'm like watching it, the Marvel Universe are great stories, people really enjoy that. And I'm like, there's 10 minutes, how are they going to, oh man, they're going to leave it on a cliffhanger. Those jerks, why would they do that? Oh, because they want my money, that's why they do that, you know, because they make another movie. Same thing happened with Lord of the Rings. Think about how different the Exodus would be if all we knew about Moses was the story of his birth and rescue. He goes into Pharaoh's house, and that's it. I mean, we would have a lot of questions. We would have a lot of questions. It's like, well, why was he so special that he got to be rescued at the beginning? I mean, there's a lot of things that just leaves us unsatisfied if we don't know the ending of a story. I watched Braveheart in the theaters in 95 when it came out, long time ago, when dinosaurs roam the earth, you know. And I was at the theater, and there's like 2 minutes left, and that comes to the part, and if you haven't seen it, then shame on you, and go fix that later before the year's over. And there's a part where at the end, the battle lines are drawn up, and they're trying to rally the troops, because it's about war, and they take William Wallace's sword, and he throws it out into the field. And it's this wonderful picture, and you see the sword, and it's in the air, and all of a sudden, the projection tape breaks, because it wasn't digital back then. It just stops, and we're watching this white screen, and I'm like, what happens to the sword? So we're there, there's like 30 of us in the theater, we wait for a little bit, and then the lights come on. And I'm like, wait a minute, no, fix it. Like, I want to find out what happens to the sword. Where's it going to land? I don't know. They never did. Lights came on, the usher started sweeping up the popcorn, and I'm like, where's my free tickets? You know, I didn't get to see the whole movie. I paid for a whole movie. I was very distraught at that time. It wasn't until it came out on video, which at that time was like 6 months later, 9 months later, that I had to watch the whole thing to see what happened with that sword. How it lands, and it's just this great symbol of rebellion, people trying to find their freedom. But I didn't know what happened during that time. It was very disturbing for me for a long time. But I was not going to go pay that theater that didn't give me my refund. You know, I wasn't giving them any more of my money for that week. You know, so we just think about how these stories leave us empty. What I'm afraid happens too often during the Christmas time is that we do that with the story of Jesus. I think there's too many times that people really just focus on Christmas time, especially the beginning of Jesus, which is good. And we need to celebrate that, and we need to tell that story, but we don't talk about the whole thing. We only focus in on the birth. And I'm going to challenge us this morning to let's expand out the celebration of Christmas to include the whole story of what Jesus did when he came. So we need to look at all of that. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to talk a little bit about what that means. Providing out. Like, think about why you hear people talk about they're excited about celebrating Christmas. Sometimes people say, you know, I love the food, it's so great. People take vacations, they get time off. Family, get to see family, get to get away from family, be with friends, presents. There's lots of reasons why people celebrate. And there's people that will say, oh, I love to celebrate because it reminds me of Jesus' birth. That's good. I have no problems with that. I'm not trying to downplay that. I'm saying let's elevate some other things. What if somebody said this, like, I'm excited about Christmas because I'm looking forward to the end of cancer? If somebody said that, you'd be like, explain to me how you're connecting those two things. How is Christmas and the celebration of that, what does that have to do with cancer at all? Or what if somebody said, like, I'm pumped about celebrating Jesus because I'm tired of racism and I can't wait for it to end. That's what I really get excited about. And you'd be like, where? You've been drinking too much eggnog? What happened to you? You know, why are you connecting those dots? Hopefully by the end of this, you'll see how the bigger picture of who Jesus is and what he has done helps us so that we can look forward to those things. And it's not out of place to say, I'm celebrating Christmas because I want the end of cancer. I'm celebrating Christmas because I'm looking forward to the end of racism. Those things are completely in line in celebrating Jesus and what he's done while he was here on earth. So let's start at the beginning, okay? If you have your Bibles, you can look at 1 Corinthians 15. And I want to start with how Christmas brings good news for the individual person. How Christmas brings good news for the individual person. So let me read to you 1 Corinthians 15. This is one of the earliest letters written after Jesus' life, death, resurrection, ascension, after he went back up into heaven. This is one of the earliest accounts that we have of what Jesus did while he's here. And it's also one of the simplest. Let me read to you these five verses. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And you can read on later on if you want to and see what other things he appears to and is included during that time. This is the simplest idea of the gospel. I mean, that's what he starts out with. Paul's writing to a church in Corinth who he knows, and he says, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you. The gospel, good news. The good news of who Jesus is and what he has done. The announcement, the proclamation of it. He's saying, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, you heard it, you believed it, and it says, in which you stand. You still believe it. You're continually trusting in this good news of who Jesus is and by which you are being saved. You were saved, you're still being saved, and you're going to be completely saved, as you already have been completely saved. This is a little bit complicated, it's a little bit mysterious, but what we know is that Paul has said there is good news here for you. And he's talking to people, but they're receiving it as an individual thing. This is probably the gospel that we're most familiar with. The idea that Jesus came, I mean, this is what it talks about. This is the simplest part. For I delivered you as of first importance, first, utmost, the greatest importance, what he received. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. So he's tying back what Jesus did to the Old Testament, saying there's prophecies here. There's things that God has talked about in years in the past, saying that we're going to be delivered from our sins. And it has to do with Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection. First importance is Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection. And through that, the belief in that, the trusting in that, the faith in that, we have forgiveness of sins. This is the gospel that most people are most familiar with. And it's a wonderful good news of the gospel. And I'm not minimizing that. This lays the foundation for everything else that we're going to talk about. And it is important to understand that this is not by us working. It's not by us earning anything. It's a gift. It's by grace. He asks us to believe and trust him, and then he does everything that needs to be done in our forgiveness of sins, which he lived the perfect life. He took the punishment on the cross, and he comes back to life to give us eternal life. Most of us have heard this again and again, and we need to continue hearing it again and again. That's what he says. If you stand fast, if you hold fast to the word, you just keep on believing. It's not a one-time thing, and then you put it away. We continue to remind ourselves and believe it for ourselves again and again. This is the good news, and this is what we celebrate at Christmas, that Jesus came, and he came, and he was on a mission. And that mission was to forgive sins. It wasn't to just walk around and do tricks. It wasn't just to check out what's going on here on earth. It wasn't so that he could just become a human and say, I know how it feels to be you. No, no, no. He came on a mission. And his mission was to bring about life, eternal life, to save people from death, eternal death. And it's good news. So Christmas is good news for the individual. Let's remember what Jesus came for, his mission. Not just stop at the short little, like, isn't it great that he became a baby? How humble he is. Good things. I'm not minimizing that. I'm saying let's expand it out to include what he has done within his life, his death, his resurrection. That's the first one. I'm not going to spend very much more time on that because I think we're familiar with that, and I think we're less familiar with these other two points that I want to make. So I'm going to go on to this second point. But before I transition there, I just would ask you, you know, he says here, you've heard this. Have you received it? Have you believed that good news about Jesus? He says, in which you stand, are you trusting in that? Are you trusting in Jesus as the only way to have your sins forgiven, the only way that you can have eternal life, the only way that your relationship with God can happen? Otherwise, there's always some blockage. There's always some sin. There's something always distorting or interfering with it. But Jesus gets rid of that. Have you made that choice to put your faith in Christ? You'll see that there's lots of good things that happen in addition to being reconciled to God. And that's where we're going to go to now. So here's the second thing, is that Christmas also brings good news for the kingdom people. That means the people in his kingdom. That's another way of saying that Jesus, when he came, he brought about good news about a kingdom. So he's not just specifically, he is looking for individual people, but he's also looking for people together, a group that gathers together. I mean, let's look at a couple of things here, really at the beginning of, we'll see how Jesus is talking about a kingdom. In Luke, here's our Christmas tie-in, okay? In Luke 1, we hear about the angel Gabriel talking to Mary, saying, here's what's going to happen. You're going to have a baby, and all these wonderful things are going to happen. He's going to be, he's going to come. And here's what it says. Look at verse 30. So the angel comes to Mary, and the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Man, how good would it be just to hear that someday? How good would it be? The good news is that if we trust in Christ, then the Spirit works in us, and someday we will hear that. We'll hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Not because we're faithful, but because God is faithful within us. So be encouraged if you trust in him. And the angel says, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called Son of the Most High." And listen to these words here. "And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." I mean, really early in the beginning, we see that Jesus is coming as a king to establish a kingdom on earth. And this is good news, and Mark makes it even more clear. He makes a connection between the good news of Jesus and this kingdom. Look what happens here in Mark 1, 14. This is a little bit later. Mark's quicker. He doesn't tell the birth story as much, but look what happens in verse 14, 1. It says, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee," so he's a grown man at this point, "proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" So when Jesus begins his ministry, he starts by saying, look, the kingdom of God is at hand. It is here. They have an idea of what the kingdom of God is. Jesus has a bigger picture of what that kingdom of God is, and he's saying, it's starting. It's already been in the motion for a little bit, but now we're going public. It is happening here. Repent and believe in the gospel. Trust in this good news that I bring to you. So we're seeing that the gospel is more than just an individual salvation, that it's about a God gathering together a people for his kingdom. And here's what's interesting. It's like you might be thinking, okay, well, what's God's kingdom? Like, this is very nice language, but exactly what are we talking about here? Well, here's what one person said, okay? One person says, "The kingdom of God then simply, very simply, is defined as God's redemptive rule, his reign, and authority over those who are redeemed by Jesus." It's his redemptive rule, his reign, and his authority over those redeemed by Jesus. Let me read to you Revelation 21. We're going to hop around a lot. I mean, that's why you got the bulletin. And here's where the adjustment is. And listen to this picture of the future image that comes, is described about God's kingdom. And this is towards the end. Revelation 21, it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Think about how beautiful a bride looks on her wedding day. It's a good image. "And then I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" Verse 5 says, "And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the springs of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son.'" Verse 8 says, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Now, I thought about leaving that verse out, because that's not very Christmas-like, you know? Very few times you're like, you know what I'm excited about Christmas? Just the idea of hell. You know, when I think about Christmas, I think about hell. Now, I don't know exactly what your family situation is. Maybe you have something there, a work situation that might come to mind here. But there's a reason that I included this in here, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But just think, before that, in general, what we see is there's definitely a distinction. I mean, did your heart not stir when we were reading through this? God living with us, no more pain, Him being there, close, the beauty of a bride on a wedding day. This is a wonderful picture. And this is a picture of what the kingdom of God is going to be like as it comes in its entirety. We're kind of stuck in an in-between spot. You know, the kingdom of God came with Jesus, but we're still progressing and it is still ongoing and it's yet to be fulfilled, but it will be fulfilled when He comes back. So we're in this already, not yet. That's the language that a lot of people use. We're already in the kingdom of God for those of us that have trusted in Jesus, but we're not yet there because our king is still gone. He's still away. And He's preparing for us the good kingdom. Now, this idea of kingdom can kind of throw us for a little bit. Because we think of kingdom differently. We probably think of kingdom like a country. You know, so you think of like borders and nations and nationalities and citizenship, you know, like the UK. But that's not the way that the kingdom of God functions. A better way to think about it, and it's especially helpful for us, is kind of like when we say the cardinal nation. Everybody knows what the cardinal nation is. It's the fan base of the cardinals. It's the people who have tremendous insight and perception on how good the game is. And they know who the best players are and how they're recruited. And people flock all around to be part of the town that has the best fans, baseball fans in the world. I mean, the cardinal nation is a good nation to be a part of, right? Except for last year, apparently, you know, we're looking forward, all right? We should be excited. We're going for it. The cardinal nation is a good nation, but it doesn't have anything to do with location. You can be part of the cardinal nation if you're in Taiwan, if you're in Russia. It doesn't make a difference whether you're male or female, what gender. It doesn't make a difference at all with your income, your intelligence. And you're not even born into it. You have to choose to be into the cardinal nation. You have to choose to become a fan. There's lots of people that feel raised into that, you know, because their dad was a fan and they taught them all, they took them to games, all that. But at some point, everybody decides inwardly, either, yes, I am a fan and I'm part of this and I wear this proudly, or I'm just putting on a facade because I don't want to hurt my dad's feelings or my mom's feelings or my uncle's feelings, or there's just an outright rejection and those foolish people that become Cubs fans. You're not born into the cardinal nation. You have to choose to be in the cardinal nation. You have to choose to root for them. You have to choose to give your loyalty to them. You have to choose to support them in a lot of different ways. The kingdom of God is more like that. You're not born into the kingdom of God. You're reborn into it, but that's because you have chosen to trust Jesus because of what He's done in His life, death, resurrection. You have chosen to make Him your king. You know, there's something different. I'm going to draw a contrast between our United States and the kingdom of God, and there's lots of things that we could say that are different. But here's one of the differences, is that we're born into the United States. Most of us have been born into the United States. And when we are, then our citizenship is there. We become part of that country. We are part of the United States of America, the nation, the country. Whether we like it or not, that's where our citizenship is. We can transfer out. We can reject it. But we're born into it. We don't really have a choice where we're born. So if things go well, we like it. If things don't go well, we don't like it. And regardless, and this is not a political statement, but regardless of what you've seen recently, I remember when President Trump was elected, there were a lot of people who were glad about that, and there were a lot of people who were not glad about that. And both sides were vocalizing either their support and their celebration or their disdain and their sorrow. And one of the ways that, I mean, I just watch on Facebook, I got people that are on both sides, all over the place. It's really interesting to see just this wide friendships that I have and how people take different positions on stuff. And one of the things I noticed just on the news was how many people said that they did not enjoy, they did not like that President Trump was the president, and they were vocalizing it with something like this. They would put out there, not my president. There was a hashtag out there, not my president. Not my president. I'm drawing a comparison. I'm not making a political point. I'm drawing a comparison that that is something that happened in the United States. That will never happen in the kingdom of God. That will never happen in the kingdom of God. You will never see a hashtag, or nobody will ever say, not my God, not my Savior, not my Jesus. Nobody will ever say that in the kingdom of God. Because the only way to be in the kingdom of God is to say, that is my God. That is my Savior. That is my Jesus. That is the only way to be brought into the kingdom. You're not born into it. You are invited to join it by the King himself. But he is the one that says, I bring you in. You are now a citizen of my kingdom. And not only that, there's lots of ways to think about it too. He says, not only are you a citizen, but you also become a son of my Father. You become royalty, a prince or a princess of this kingdom. So we need to recognize that the kingdom is different than what we usually think about. But we see that there is a definite inside and outside of the kingdom. I mean, that's why I included that verse in Revelations 8. Because it talked about all those kinds of people that weren't going to be included in the kingdom. And it's not because those are the people, they have done those bad things. They murdered, they had been sexually immoral. It's because they continued to do those things at the rejection of Christ. When they said, this is what I'm going to be about, they said, Jesus, you are not going to be about, I'm not going to be about you. Instead, I'm going to be about this. It's not a matter of practice, it's a matter of identity. What we do reveals who we are and what we think is really important. And these people that are mentioned at the end of Revelation 8, those are the things that they do because those are the things that they want to do. And they reject Christ. They reject his forgiveness. They reject his empowerment, his freedom. And Colossians makes this pretty clear about these two kingdoms. Look at this, just two verses here in Colossians 1. Verse 13, it says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Do you see that he delivered us from the domain of darkness? Go back to Revelations, that verse 8 and 21, and read through that, and you'll just get a sense, like, these are dark things. Murder, lying, we make light of that. It's not something to take lightly. God sees that as a really dark thing because lying is the distortion of truth. People who reject truth and reject reality, they have a big problem. There's darkness within that. And we should not minimize that or take that lightly because the Lord takes it very seriously because he's a Lord of truth and in reality. And we see that people can be delivered from this darkness and not just delivered from it to be in this whatever, but transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son, whom we have redemption, we've been bought back, we've been rescued, the forgiveness of sins. Yeah, see, we see this first part, the gospel which we so identify with, about my sins being forgiven. That's true, and it lays that foundation, but it's built upon. It's bigger. Christmas is bigger than just our sins being forgiven. It's about us being included. If we trust in Christ, we're included into a kingdom. So we need to recognize that this kingdom is about reorienting society. There's going to be things that are different. It's inward transformation, but it's also an outward transformation. That's why we can say, like, look, in the kingdom, there's not going to be racism. There's going to be a rearrangement so that we can value and appreciate and love the differences between people because of how God created them. I mean, there's going to be some differences that's in there. We don't have to worry about murder. We don't have to worry about coveting or greed, being jealous of each other. That's not going to be part of the kingdom. There's a redistribution. There's a reorienting of what's going on within our kingdom. So some people might be thinking, like, look, you see a society, like, is it getting dark? Are things getting worse? Then at this time of Christmas, be a light. Talk about the things that, yes, we don't like about this world, about our society, and say, but you know what? Jesus came. That's why I celebrate Christmas. And he came with a kingdom, and that kingdom is going to be better than what we experience now. In fact, the kingdom is going to be better than what we can imagine. And Jesus is bringing that. That's what I like to celebrate about Christmas. That's what I like to remind myself. So when you hear about some of these tragedies and some of these injustices in our society, talk about Christmas. Talk about the King. And talk about his kingdom. And invite them to put their trust in Jesus so that they can be delivered from the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of the beloved Son, into the one who made them and will restore them and heal them and recreate them to be more like Jesus, the perfect Son of God. And that's going to bring us to our third point. The third thing I want to talk about is how Christmas is a good news for earth and its creation. And this sounds kind of interesting. And you're like, wait a minute, what? Well, let me confuse you even more by looking at Romans 8. Let me read to you verse 18. I'm going to read verse 18 through 25. It says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Okay, Paul's writing to a church in Romans, and he's saying, look, we're having some hard times here, and I don't compare it to what is going to happen ahead. What we're doing now is light compared to what's coming up ahead. Verse 19, it says, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from the bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom from the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemptions of our body. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hoped for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." There's a lot in that section right there. And I don't understand all of it, and I haven't studied a lot of it, but I want to point out a couple things that's relevant to what we're talking about here. Did you notice how many times it talked about creation? Creation? I mean, it's mentioned like four different times of what's creation doing. And here's what's interesting. It says in verse 19, it says, or verse 20, creation was subject to futility. What's going on here? What's going on with creation? Well, if we go back to Genesis 3, at the very beginning, then we'll see something that'll help us understand a little bit of what Paul's talking about here. Genesis 3, the famous passage of the fall. Adam and Eve are there. They both sin. They turn away from the Lord. They eat from the tree that they were not supposed to eat from. The Lord confronts them. Finally, the truth comes out after a lot of finger-pointing and avoidances. And the Lord brings about some discipline and some judgment. And in verse 17, here's what he says to Adam. He says, "And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life." Did you see that? It says, cursed is the ground. Adam didn't get cursed. The ground was cursed. The ground meaning the earth. The ground meaning creation. You see, when sin entered into our world, it affected all of creation. The ground was cursed. And I think that helps me understand a little bit more of what's going on here in Romans. Because look at these words again. Think about this image of what Paul's trying to communicate. I mean, we have the creation waits eagerly, eagerly longing for revelation of his son. The creation was subjected, not willingly, like it had a choice. The creation itself will be set free from bondage to obtain glory from the children of God. The whole creation's been groaning together in the pains of childbirth. Have you ever been in the room with a woman who's giving birth to a child? Have you ever heard those groans? Have you ever been in the hospital with somebody who's giving? I mean, sometimes you can be in the parking lot and you can hear the groans of childbirth there. And it's saying that creation is groaning with that same type of pain, looking forward to freedom, to the undoing of the curse. And here we see this connection, because not only is creation doing that, but it says that we ourselves groan inwardly. We long for a better world. Part of the kingdom, yes. Part of ourselves, yes. But part of the world. We long for things to be better than what they really are. So here's my point. My point isn't that I'm trying to be pantheistic. I'm not trying to say that there's a spirit in every rock, and you know, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that too often when we think about the good news of Jesus, we only think about ourselves. And we ignore the relationship that the Lord God Creator has with all of His creation. Too often we set that aside. And I think that if we don't set that aside, if we recognize that that's part of the good news of what Jesus came to do, was to restore, recreate creation, then all of a sudden we'll see that this is much bigger than what we thought. And we get to be a part of it. We get to be involved in it. I mean, we can look at what Jesus did on earth and how many times was He connected with creation. His miracles always involved something with creation, calming the sea, healing the blind. There's distortions, things that were twisted that should not be the way that they are, that Jesus' miracles were reversing. That's not just because He was showing His authority, even though that's true, and it's not just because He was trying to heal the person, even though that was true. It's also because He says this world has been cursed and it needs to be lifted. It needs to be set right. Listen to this quote. It's kind of a long quote, but listen to what it says. It says, "The miracle of Jesus are a sign of the right order of things. Jesus was not so much turning things upside down as turning them right side up, or at least giving His followers glimpses of the right side up. The miracles of healing, deliverance, provision, and resurrection all reveal that God, through Jesus, is making all things new." That sounds like something we read in Revelation 21. That He's restoring what was once unbroken. The very phrase, gospel of the kingdom, which is the summation of what Jesus and His disciples preach, point us to something larger than just individual salvation. While individual salvation is at the tipping point of God's gospel, the kingdom is in the midst of us all. After all, the designation kingdom tells us that the gospel is God's plan, not just to restore mankind, but to restore all things for mankind's enjoyment, for Christ's lordship, and His triune self-glory. That's a long quote, and there's a lot of things in there, but it's basically saying He's setting everything right for His own glory, for the glory of the Father, the Son, the Spirit, for His glory, and for His people's good. When you think about Christmas, does that come into your mind? Hopefully, it will. It'll start stirring a little bit more. And there is some overlap between God's kingdom and His restoration of creation. There's a lot of things that make a connection here. How God is establishing a kingdom and He's recreating both His people and the world around Him. There's a lot of overlap. And one of the places that we see it clearly is in Isaiah 11. And this is where we're going to end. To see this connection, to see that it's not just about me having my sins forgiven, even though that's true, that's a starting point, but it expands on and on and on, and this is why Christmas is good news. Let me read to you here. Isaiah 11. It says, There shall come from a shoot from the stump of Jesse, a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Okay, so just explanation. What he's saying is, from the line of Jesse, that's the father of David, from David's lineage, from his family tree, there's going to be somebody that comes out of that. Okay, that's who he's talking about. Guess who that's going to be? Spoiler, it's Jesus. About 9 out of 10 times you say Jesus in the church, you're really going to be, okay with that. Okay. There shall come forth from a shoot the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what he see, what his eyes see, or decide dispute by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. I mean, get that image there. He's describing a king in his kingdom. And this sounds like a really good king. Wouldn't it be good if our leaders, our overseers, more identified with this? Not just government, just even at your work. Let's bring it even more personal. Even at your home. If the leaders of our homes, if the leader of my home, me, myself, my wife, my kids, because sometimes they really do lead the home. If the Spirit of the Lord rested upon them, if there was wisdom and understanding, if there was counsel and might, if there was knowledge and the fear of the Lord, how good it is to be afraid of God's discipline. How good it is. This is a great picture of a kingdom. But the passage doesn't end there. Look at verse 6. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. He just got done talking about this kingdom, and now look what he's doing. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat the straw like of the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of a cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be filled of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. That is just a beautiful picture. That is just a wonderful picture. And we see here it was an ultimate kingdom, and that kingdom comes, there's a restoration. There's a way that God intended the world to interact, to be in harmony with each other. And we get glimpses of this. A wolf? What do we have? A wolf with a lamb? What? I mean, no zoo would put those two things together. Nobody's going to put that on display. I mean, maybe like when nature attacks, when animal attacks, you videotape that. You know, you set up that fight. But this isn't there. The calf and the lion and the fatted calf together? Look, if I'm hungry and you put a big, fat, juicy burger next to me, I'm going to eat that. I'm thinking a lion's going to do the same thing. But not here. I mean, it says the lion all of a sudden is going to become like a vegan. He's eating straw. Like, what is this restoration? What is going on here? Well, it's the recorrecting of things that have been distorted. Is that we're going to be able to live in harmony with each other. I mean, this is really describing peace on earth. And doesn't that get mentioned a lot within the Christmas time? Peace on earth. And isn't it good? Shouldn't we broaden that out so that we don't think, okay, it's just me getting along with my neighbor, but that all of creation will be in unity together under the kingship of Jesus? I mean, do you realize how much of our lives have been distorted just because of the curse of the ground? I mean, we have bugs that eat our food. I don't think that's going to happen in the kingdom. Do you know what happens if we don't have to worry about bugs eating our food? We don't have to put chemicals on them. We don't have to spray that. You know what happens if we don't put chemicals in our bodies? Generally, most of the time, we get more healthy. I mean, how good would that be? That we would never have to check the ingredients, the labels, the shipping route, all that. We don't have to worry about any of that. Because the bugs have enough food, and we have our food, and we leave their food alone, and they leave our food alone, because there's harmony. I mean, just think about the dangers that we fear for our kids. Wouldn't it be great just to be able to let them go out into the woods and explore, and to go on a journey, and there's just an excitement of discovery, but there's a safety? Nothing's going to get them there. I mean, they can play over the hole of a cobra. The little child can stick his hand into the adder's nest, and nothing's going to happen. I mean, how good will this be when Jesus finally brings us about? We don't have to worry about that. Children don't have to fear. We can just enjoy the King and his world and all the discovery that he wants us and leads us towards. So I hope that as you hear these ideas of peace on earth, Merry Christmas, and people start talking about, like, what are you excited about for Christmas? That maybe you'll remember some good things that go beyond just what happens to myself. That we'll talk about how, man, I'm looking forward because Jesus came and he came on a mission. And his mission was to get rid of all of sin and to undo everything from the curse. So we don't have to worry about anybody ever being inappropriate with anybody else. We can be in the same room and just be safe. I don't have to worry about war. I don't have to worry about offending somebody, because if I do it on accident, they'll be kind and gracious. And when somebody does that to me, I'll be kind and gracious because there's an inward transformation. I don't have to fear earthquakes, tornadoes, blizzards, even on the same day in the same state. We don't have to worry about that anymore, because there is a good king who has come to begin bringing his kingdom, And he's inviting people, come, come into my light. Come into my goodness. Trust me, and I'll take care of it. I've already taken care of everything on the cross. Just put your faith in me. Share that story. People need to know that good news this Christmas. Not that Jesus just came, but the full picture of it. Let me pray, and then we'll worship this Jesus. Jesus, I thank you that you came, and you came on a mission. And your mission was very clear. It was to save sinners. It was to go to the lost, to the outcast. It was to bring about your kingdom. It was to bring about a new creation. You even describe us in your word as when we put our trust in you that we become a new creation. And that you don't just leave us on this. It's a good earth, but it's corrupt. And you don't just recreate us to live in a corrupt world. But eventually, you will bring about a restoration. God, help us to see how good you are, how big you are, and let's remember how desperately people need to hear this good news, how we long to be part of something bigger. So I pray for wisdom as we interact with people. I pray for opportunities to share your good news. I pray that we would celebrate Christmas in its fullness, not just in this season, but in all seasons, in every day of life, because you are so faithful, you are so true, and all the promises that we love about Christmas are true every single day. Thank you for inviting us in. Thank you for making a way for us to be involved in your kingdom, in your family. We just love you. Amen.